Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we are in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 21 is where we pick up our study. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on your word, the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 4:21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not on a stand?" Well, no person in their right mind puts a 100-watt light bulb in a lamp and then covers it with a thick quilt. And no one who calls themselves a Christian is a Christian if they constantly cover the spiritual light of holiness with a quilt of sin. Verse 22. "For there is nothing hid except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." When God reveals truth to a Christian in the privacy of their own souls, he wants it to be revealed to others. God teaches us things so that we will live those things and pass those things on to others. 23. "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, do not just hear the words of Scripture, do not just read the words of Scripture, but also have an obedient heart so that you will also understand what the words of Scripture mean and how they can apply to your own life. Have ears to understand, not ears that just hear noise. 24. "And he said to them, take heed that you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given you." In other words, start applying the truth you understand, and your understanding of truth will increase. Applying God's Word gives us a greater capacity to learn God's Word. 25. "For to him who has, will more be given, and from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Everyone is born with a basic understanding of God, and what a person does with that understanding will determine if they get more or eventually lose what they have. 26. "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he knows not how. The earth produces of itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." A farmer cannot force a seed to grow. A farmer cannot beg a seed to grow. He plants, and if it is good soil and good seed, it grows. And we cannot beg people or cool people into the kingdom of God. We cannot force people into the kingdom of God. All we can do is give out the word of God. If a person wants God, he will repent and receive Christ. The Word will produce fruit, spiritual fruit, in people who want truth. 30. "And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth." A mustard seed is about 1/4 the size of a BB, I would say. The kingdom of God started out very small. It started out with Jesus and his apostles, and that's it. Verse 32, "Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." a mustard seed can actually grow to be 12 or 15 feet high in the first year. And so it starts out small, but it grows big and strong. And that is what is happening with Christianity. The family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, expands with every lost sinner who repents and receives Christ. 33. With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. Jesus gave them as much truth as they could take in. Spiritual growth is a process. Christ never gives us more truth than what we can handle. 34. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. The parables worked to separate the honest seekers from the curious. The ones that did not care went their way. The sincere came to Jesus hungering for truth, and he took the time to explain the parables to them. 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Notice carefully the words of Jesus. He did not simply say, "Let's take the boat out into the water." He said, "Let's go to the other side." 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. They went just as they were. In other words, they didn't take any supplies along with them. That's what that's talking about. 37. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Remember, it was Jesus who told them to go out into the water. And now look, they are in the middle of a very bad storm. They were in God's will, and they were in a storm. 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" The storm has got the disciples all stressed out. And they sort of vent their frustrations out on Christ. They say, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" What a foolish thing to say to Jesus, the most caring person who ever lived. Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and it was a great calm. Jesus has just done what only God can do. People can predict the weather, and people can talk about the weather and take shelter from the weather, but only Almighty God can actually do something about the weather. 40. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" They thought they were afraid because of the storm, but the real reason they were afraid was because of their lack of faith in Christ. They heard Jesus say, "Let's go to the other side." If they would have hung on to those words, they would not have panicked. 41. And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And I know two things for sure. I know that God wants what's best for us. And I also know that his power is greater than any trial we may be facing. Consequently, we can panic like the apostles, or we can pray and trust in God's love and in his willingness to do the correct thing. Chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. The land of the Gerasenes or Gadarenes was east of Israel, across the Jordan River. At the time of Christ, it was Gentile territory. Verse 2. And when he had come out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, by the way, a demon is a fallen angel. One third of the angels followed Lucifer when he rebelled against God. Now, that unclean spirit did not mean anything to Jesus, but the man who was possessed by those unclean spirits did mean something to Jesus. So he's going to take the time to help this fellow. Verse 3 says that the man lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been bound with fetters and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the fetters he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. What an ugly picture this is of what happens when someone gives Satan a foothold in their life, and then he takes over. 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. The demons hate Christ, but they have no choice but to bow down to him. Christ is not their Savior, but he is still their God. Verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. The devil and his demons believe in hell, and they know they are going there, and they know that Jesus is the one who will send them there. They know all that is true. They're convinced about that. And yet they do a very nice job convincing many, many people that hell is not true. 8. For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion is 6,000. There was an army of demons inside of that man. Verse 10. And he begged him eagerly not to send them out of the country. They didn't want to leave that area. They didn't want to leave that cemetery. An atmosphere of death is very appealing to demons. They seem to thrive on it. That's one reason why a Christian should not allow music, movies, or anything else into their homes that glorify death and horror and destruction. Verse 11. Now a great herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, "Send us to the swine, let us enter them." You can tell a lot about someone by where they live. These demons want to live in the pigs. What does that tell you about them? 13. So he gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this present evil age. However, he and his demons can only do what God gives them permission to do. And so the demons couldn't go into the pigs until Jesus gave them permission. He did. In verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. They fled. They probably also panicked. They have to explain to the owners that 2,000 of their pigs have died on their watch. 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. This man went from being the worst of the worst to someone who was in his right mind, and just to see him calmly sitting there was a big deal. 16. And those who had seen it told what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their neighborhood. They wanted Jesus out of there. He was responsible for the death of their pigs, and 2,000 pigs is a lot of pork chops and a lot of money. They didn't seem to care that this poor, miserable, tormented man was delivered. Their pigs were dead, and Jesus did it, so they tell Jesus to leave, and he left. 18. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. This man wanted to go with Christ. You know, Jesus had answers and power to do good things. There was no one like Christ. 19. But he refused and said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. When God says no to one of your prayers, it doesn't automatically mean that you have sin in your life or your request is bad. He may just have different plans for you, like he did for this man. 20. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. Staying in Decapolis was not this man's desire, but it was God's will, so he made the best of it. He lived for Christ and worked for Christ right where he was. 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Jesus had been run out of town on one side of the lake, but a big crowd was there to welcome him on the other side. Jesus was who he was. Some liked him, some hated him. Jesus did what was right. How people reacted, that was their business. Verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Jairus was a respected member of the community. But notice how he humbles himself before Christ here. Boy, if someone wants to approach God, they need to do it with humility. Big shots don't get anywhere with God. 24. And he went with him. A word about this man. The Pharisees were like very close with the synagogue rulers, which means this man was very desperate, had to be, to fall down at the feet of Jesus. After all, what would the other synagogue rulers think, and what would the friends of the Pharisees think, and what would the Pharisees think? He must have been desperate. 24. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Bleeding like this woman had experienced for 12 years made her unclean according to Hebrew law, which meant that not only was she sick, she was also cut off from Israeli social life. 26. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. The doctor bills kept mounting until she was not only sick and alone, but she was also broke. 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She heard about Jesus. And suddenly, her hopeless situation had some hope. You know, according to Old Testament law, she should not have been in this crowd. And she should not have touched anyone either. Not with her uncleanness. But her life was shot. She had nothing to lose. She was desperate, like Jairus. So she came to Christ. 28. For she said, If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well. She had faith, but it wasn't perfect faith. As you can see, there was some superstition mixed in with her faith here. People back then, it was a common belief that touching the garment of a holy man would transfer a blessing to them. So that's what she's going to attempt to accomplish. Verse 29, and immediately the hemorrhage ceased, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She could feel that she was healed. Her bleeding stopped, and her red blood cell count, which must have been low after 12 years of bleeding, it was restored to normal. So she felt the difference immediately. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Jesus wanted the woman to come forward. Verse 31. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?' Who touched me? Lord, who isn't touching you?" Would be a better question. That's what the apostles think anyway. Verse 32. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She could have run off, but she mustered up enough courage, and even though she was afraid, she came forward and told her story. And it was not a subject that most ladies would want to discuss in front of a crowd. Verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus did not yell at her. He wasn't upset. So she was afraid for nothing. All he did was remove her superstition. He just wanted her to know that his power healed her, and her faith was the channel of that power. There was no magic involved in his coat or anything like that. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Poor Jairus must have been frantic when Jesus stopped to talk to that woman. Verse 36. And now it seems like it's too late. But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." When Jesus heard the ridiculous thing that Mr. Know-it-all said to poor Jairus, he immediately spoke up. "Don't pay any attention to him. Just believe, Jairus." 37. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and people weeping and wailing loudly, and a lot of mourners by this little girl who had died. Possibly some of those mourners were paid. Verse 39. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Well, she was dead, and everyone knew it. But Jesus was about to bring her back, so he calls it sleep. 40. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Truth sometimes seems strange to the world. It seems strange because the world doesn't know the scriptures or the power of God. And the reason these people laughed at Jesus is because they did not know the power of Christ or the power of God. Verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now, it does not pay for you and me to even try to talk to a dead person and try to bring them back to life. But Almighty God can do anything. This girl heard Jesus. And she heard Jesus because Jesus is God. And God is in both realms. And God is the God of the physically dead and the living. And he can command the dead and the living, and they will obey. And so she will obey Jesus. And verse 42 says, immediately the girl got up and walked, and she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. As soon as Jesus said, "Arise," she was back. Just like that. Her soul traveled between heaven and earth with what must have been breakneck speed. 43. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus brought her back to life with a miracle, but he commands her to be fed in the normal way. And what an amazing story she had to tell. You just wonder how much she remembered about her stay in heaven. Well, we'll pick up our study in chapter 6 next time. Until then, Mike Moret here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.